All right, we're going to start in Philippians chapter 1. It'll take a few minutes to get there, but that's where we'll start out. Philippians chapter 1. There are some dispensationalists, and I am a dispensationalist. It's a Bible word, dispensation. God doesn't change in His person, but He has changed in His dealings with man through the ages as revealed in the Word of God. And there are different dispensations revealed in the Word of God. But there are some dispensationalists who, knowing that the kind of supernatural intervention that occurred in the prophetic kingdom program of Israel, I'm talking about signs and wonders, there are some dispensationalists knowing that kind of thing is not occurring today, go to the extreme of believing and teaching that God does not intervene at all in our lives outside of salvation and spiritual growth through His Word. That word intervene, basically, is to say God gets involved. They say the only thing God will do today is save the sinner and then help them learn the Word of God. Outside of that, He's not doing anything. Now, I've never gotten that idea from just reading and studying Paul's epistles. I try to read through his epistles pretty much every month. I don't always do that. Sometimes I change it up. But typically in my morning Bible reading, I read through Paul's epistles. And if you read three chapters a day, you can read through Romans through Philemon every month. And I don't know how many times, and I'm not bragging, I need to read more. But I'm just saying, I don't know how many times I've read Romans to Philemon. And all the times I've read it, I never came away from there thinking, God's not going to intervene in my life at all. I've never come away with that. You'll come away with that idea listening to certain preachers, but you won't get it from Paul writing the Word of God. Now, I know, you don't have to tell me, I know that the Lord's not going to feed us with manna from heaven, okay? And He's not going to allow us to walk on the water, like we saw in Sunday school this morning with Peter walking on the water in Matthew 14. I realize that. But can we look to the Lord in this present age? Can we look to Him for guidance? Can we look to Him to help provide for us in our daily life? I mean, is it a waste of time to pray for guidance? Is it a waste of time to pray about physical and material needs? There are some who suggest that. They say there's no need praying about those things. And I'm going to tell you, what we're talking about this morning, how we view this, will greatly impact how we pray. And I have received a number of emails over the past couple of years, especially of people that are discouraged in their prayer life because of certain things they've been hearing from certain teachers. And they say, you know, my loved one is sick and I'm being told I shouldn't even pray about it. And it's a very discouraging thing. And I realize that most professing Christians are Calvinistic and or superstitious when it comes to this issue. And by Calvinistic, I mean they think everything has already been predetermined. It's this fatalistic mindset that it's all set in stone and God is doing everything. Look, there's a lot of things that just happen as a result of man's choice. Okay, the Bible's clear on that. Not everything. Now, God has a plan, no doubt about it. But not everything is predetermined. Okay, the Bible actually does not teach that, and that's another sermon for another day. I can prove that from the Word of God. Not everything is predetermined. But, you know, when it comes to the superstitious mindset, I'm talking about those who get real caught up in trying to understand what God is doing based on how they feel and based on how circumstances are lining up. And That, Lord, if you're in this, that phone's going to ring in 5 minutes, and I'm going to get a call from a certain person that tells me a certain thing. If this is what you want, you know, that kind of, you know what I'm talking about. Now, I realize there are people who are off track on this, but as I've often said, we must be aware that there is a ditch on both sides of the road of sound doctrine. And in trying to stay out of one ditch, we must be careful not to overcorrect and swerve over into the other ditch. And I see this happen on a number of issues, this being one of them, but I got a list I'm making, and maybe in the beginning of the year I'm going to do a series on this kind of thing where people kind of overcorrect and they go from one extreme to the other on some things. The Bible will always balance you out if you let it. Some of the brethren sound somewhat like deists or Gnostics when it comes to this. And by deist, I mean those who believe there is a God, but he's not intervening at all. Now, those dispensationalists will say, well, he's done it in the past and he'll do it in the future. He's just not doing it now. It does kind of sound a little bit like deism. I'm not saying they're deists, but it reminds me of it. And Gnosticism is basically the superior spiritual knowledge. Oh, they're so seated up in the heavenlies, you know, that they think anything visible is wrong, you know. They say, God's not doing anything visible. Well, did you read that in the visible Bible? We can't observe the Lord's Supper. That's visible. Yeah, well, God can use some visible things today, okay? And they have this hyper-spirituality, they think. And it's like, and Gnosticism says all matter is evil. And it's like it's only spiritual. Nothing tangible, nothing visible, nothing physical as far as God is concerned today. They assert that we should only pray about spiritual things. Certainly that ought to be the emphasis because the spiritual is most important. But they literally, I've heard it, they teach only, you should only pray about spiritual things, and that really, prayer in this dispensation is simply talking to God about what His Word says. Like He doesn't know. Okay? You ever hear these people that are teaching God when they pray? Reminding Him of what He wrote in the Bible? You know what? Paul didn't think it was wrong to pray about the thorn in his flesh. You say, well, God didn't remove it, but he still prayed about it. And I'm going to tell you right now, God may not help you get over that physical infirmity. It may not be what He wants, but you can pray about it. Okay? And by the way, if Paul didn't believe God uses our prayers in any effectual way, why in the world was he always asking people to pray for him? Now look, it is a great privilege to pray, regardless of results. And if I never got anything from God through prayer, I would still pray because I enjoy just praising and thanking Him for who He is and all He's already done for me in Christ. And prayer is talking to God. But Paul makes requests. You can ask God things. And He uses our prayers. I totally agree that the primary way God is working today is by His Spirit through His Word. The next time this world sees great supernatural manifestations, it's going to be the time of judgment. Right now it's the age of grace, and God is saving sinners and working in hearts and lives spiritually and building the spiritual body of Christ. The next time He does great signs and wonders, it's going to be after this age. When the kingdom is being preached once again and He brings the world through judgment. And I understand all of that. And I know that it is God's will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And that is the main thing. He uses His Spirit through His Word. That's how sinners are saved. Ephesians 1:13. I know I said Philippians, but let's start in Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And we know that is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. When we believe the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and that's all we're trusting Him and His finished work. It says, in whom also that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The moment you trust Christ and believe on Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, you're saved, and the Spirit of God seals you. He deals with your heart when you hear the gospel. He shows you that you're a sinner in need of salvation. And He deals with you about that. It's still up to you whether or not you're going to trust the Lord, But when you trust the Lord, He seals you, and that's not the end, that's just the beginning. Look in Philippians 1 as He begins to work in you spiritually as a Christian. God is using His Spirit through His Word to save sinners and to edify believers. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse number 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's working in us. How? By His Spirit through His Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also, here it is again, in you that believe. He's working in us. 2 Timothy 3:16, this is our sufficiency for the work of the ministry. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, what's the result of that? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So that's the main thing. The Word of God. It's the only way sinners are going to get saved is they hear the gospel as is written in the Word of God. That's the only way that believers are going to grow is by the Word of God. Okay? That's the main thing. And I'm going to tell you this, God is far more interested in changing us than He is in changing our circumstances. And, you know, true and lasting peace and contentment is only found in Christ. It's not found in everything going your way. It's not found in your ducks all being lined up in a row. Your ducks are never going to get in a row. It's not found in everything coming together like you want it, because it's not going to happen. I'm here to tell you the truth. So if you're basing your peace and your contentment on your circumstances, you're never going to have peace. That's the truth. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds how? Through Christ Jesus. And so, you can enjoy the peace of God regardless of circumstances. The spiritual and the eternal is far more important than the physical and the temporal. Spiritual growth is the main priority today. And it is very unwise, in fact, foolish, for you to base your life on circumstances and make circumstances your focus and concern. Well, I believe that. But, will God do anything in our lives today outside of salvation and spiritual growth? Anything? I'm going to tell you this. This King James Bible, God's Word in the English language, and I have studied it many, many times, and it has proven itself to me to be without error. The Word of God, this visible, tangible book, it's spiritual words, but it's still something I read with my eyes. This King James Bible is a result of the providence of God. In other words, He was involved with it. You can't tell me those non-dispensational Anglicans can produce a dispensational book like this without the Spirit of God leading them. And there are no men on the earth today qualified to carry the briefcase, and I know they didn't have one, you don't have to tell me that, of the translators, whatever it is they used. There's nobody today qualified to be on that committee. So they were brilliant men. But the finished product is not the result of their minds, it's a result of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, so that God promised to preserve His words. And He was involved in this translation process. It amazes me how Christian people now get disturbed by what I just said. They think that the Bible is just, when it comes to the preservation of the Scripture, it's all human ability. God said He would preserve His words. And you can test this book and see, it's without error. There's no way those translators could have done that on their own. They were led by the Spirit of God. They were inspired of God. Don't let that scare you now. That right there really bothers people. Let me explain. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. That's Job 32:8. Now, they were not inspired like Moses and Paul because there's no new revelation. But they were inspired in the sense God gave them understanding to correctly translate what He already revealed. Okay? I'm sorry, but I believe God was at work through that process, and I believe the end result is the proof of it. And so these people today who say God's not involved in any way, they'll turn right around and say, we have a perfect Bible. Well, how did we get it if God's not involved? Now, I'm not going to turn over there and read it. I trust you're familiar with the book of Esther. We taught through it last year, I think it was. And Esther, that book to me, helps us understand the way God, I believe, is still working today. In that, you know, in the book of Esther, God's not even mentioned. But if you read the book of Esther and don't see the hand of God, you're blinder than a bat flying backwards in a dark cave in the middle of the night. The hand of God's all through the book of Esther. Behind the scenes. Providence. In other words, God is involved even though it wasn't in this great manifestation of signs and wonders. You understand what I'm saying? How all that worked out? With Esther, for such a time as this, and how all the details of that account worked out, that was God involved. And I think it's that kind of way He can work today. Now let me say this. Unless we have scriptural authority, we should never dogmatically say that God is doing something, and neither should we ever dogmatically say God is not doing something. Unless you've got a verse of Scripture, you have no right to speak on the behalf of God. Where did Paul ever say God will not meet our needs? As a matter of fact, he said God would. Where did Paul ever say God won't guide you in your daily life? Where did Paul ever say God will never help you recover from any sickness? On the contrary, I think He taught those things. God can do all of that without using signs and wonders, okay? You understand the difference? It's the Jews that require a sign. Look, God's not, if you go up to the sea and you believe with all your heart He's going to part it, He's not going to because He never said He would for us in this age, and that's not how He's working today. We walk by faith, not by sight. So, we have to be careful to say God did this or God didn't do that because there is a way in which He can be working behind the scenes, and if it's in line with His Word, I think it's safe to say God's involved in these areas. Now, let's go through this a little bit. Look in Romans 8. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is not all of them. But I'm just going to give you some examples of what I'm talking about from Paul's epistles. He's the spokesman to the body of Christ in the age of grace. And, you know, I'm not going to have time to expound in these passages, but I'm just giving you a flavor, so to speak, of Paul, how he viewed this issue we're talking about this morning, and he's writing by inspiration of God. In Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, let's just stop right there. What are infirmities? It's got to do with the physical, doesn't it? It's our physical weaknesses and sickness. The Spirit of God is going to help us. Now, we're looking for the blessed hope. We're looking to get a new body. He just mentioned the redemption of our body in verse 23. But until then, His grace is sufficient. The Spirit of God will help us. What does He do? Notice, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't know always how to pray, but we pray the best we know how, trusting the Lord, and the Spirit makes intercession. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, if you know anything about intercession, that equals intervention. intercession is an intervention. God's involved. He's making intercession for us. And in the context, He's talking about our infirmities. And then He said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, if you study it in context, the main thing is nothing will prevent our glorification because it's been predestinated that we'll be glorified in the image of Christ. That's going to happen. And no matter what bad things we face in this life, when it's all said and done, it's all going to work together for good in the eternal sense. However, it's also true in the temporal sense because we'll see in a moment where Paul said in Philippians 1, the things that happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, God used the things that happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. That sounds like Romans 8:28 to me. There, you know as well as I do that in this life, bad things can happen that work together in the long run to bring out some good. So, I know what it's saying in primarily doctrinally in the context, but I believe there's an application, again, based on Philippians 1:12, about the things happening to Paul for the furtherance of the gospel. So that's interesting to take note of that. Now look at Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, talking to those at Rome, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. And he's trusting the Lord's going to use them to help him in his journeys, to help provide. If first I be somewhat filled with your company, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, if you study 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about this, you see how it's the Spirit of God in the hearts of those saints that made them grace givers to help meet. In other words, God was meeting the needs of these poor saints through His people. Kind of sounds like God's involved in that thing. He is. And he said, it hath pleased them verily for their debtors they are, for the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. For example, the Word of God and so forth. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, carnal as in material. Not talking about sinful, obviously. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, and giving is a fruit of the Christian life, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness, the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, you'll often find the Godhead mentioned in Paul's epistles. Did you see it in verse 30? Christ, Spirit, and God. You see them mentioned together often as epistles. There's one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But he's saying, look, you need to pray. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. As he was going down to Jerusalem, there were many that were going to persecute him. Say, pray God will intervene in that. Is that what he's asking? Of course it is. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Pray the Lord will work in the hearts of those saints that they'll receive this. And that may come unto you with joy by the will of God. Hey, pray for traveling mercies, as we say. I'd like to get there. Pray God to help me get there. Man, it sounds like God might be involved somehow in these things. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Now look, my point is this. How is Paul thinking about this? If you want to say, well, this didn't all happen the way he thought, that's not my point right now. My point is, how is he thinking about it? Is he thinking that God's going to be involved in these things? Sure sounds like it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again, I won't have time to say much on these verses. I just want you to take note of them. I'm pointing some things out about how Paul wrote in regard to these kind of issues. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse number 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. He's talking about his travel plans. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Again, he's trusting the Lord's going to use them to help meet his needs in his travels. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. Wait a minute. What do you mean if the Lord will permit? Sounds like he thinks God's involved with his day-to-day plans. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now look at this. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And by the way, with great opportunity comes great opposition. Great opportunity to do the Lord's work will be met with opposition. But he said a great door is open. Now what does he mean by that? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord. Okay, you understand? He's saying, look, God's opening this door. It's the Lord opening the door. God's involved with this. He said it again, by the way, in Colossians 4:3 in a prison epistle. And I'm going to get to the prison epistles. There are some who say, well, everything in the Acts epistles doesn't count because that was the Acts period, you know. No, I look at Paul's epistles as a unit. I don't break it all up. I know there's some distinction between his Acts ministry and after. I understand that. But all of his epistles are given to us as our mail today. And what he's saying we're looking at so far, this kind of thing, it carries over in his prison epistles too. I'll show that to you. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 1. And while you're getting that, listen to Colossians 4:3, where he said, with all praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds. But 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. See, there are many adversaries. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And people always say, you know, God won't put on you more than you can bear. Paul said it was more than he could bear. The key is, if you trust the Lord, He'll bear it with you. In other words, there's a lot that you try to depend on yourself you can't handle. But with the Lord, you have all that you need in sufficiency to do what He would have you to do. Here's the point. Verse number 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust He'll yet deliver us. And he's still talking that way in his prison epistles too, by the way. Sounds like God must be involved. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Well, if God doesn't use our prayers, how do they help? How could they help Him in prayer if God does not use our prayers? You see? He said, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world more abundantly to you. In other words, God is at work in us, making a way for us. Look in 2 Corinthians 9. Now, I hope you're marking these down. You ought to make a list of these. So if somebody questions you on this, these are examples you can give them from the Word of God about how God does work in our lives in these kind of ways, even today in the age of grace. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, but this I say, that he which soweth sparingly, so I'm not giving now, shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, but or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And what is the promise? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And the grace to do what? that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God provides. In other words, you're going to do His work His way, and you're a cheerful giver to His work. He'll make sure you have what you need to keep doing what He would have you to do. God gets involved in it. He's making the grace abound. I think that shows up sometimes in Him working on people's hearts to show you favor, to help you in your situation. In other words, God, He opens doors. He works on people's hearts to make a way so that you can do the things He would have you do. I know that. God provides. And sometimes He lets you go through a tough time to remind you how much you need Him, but in the end, if He wants you to do what you're doing, He'll give you what you need to do it. And let's just read on real quick here. Verse 8, He's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you all, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiplied your seed sown, and increased the fruits of your righteousness. And He's quoting from the Old Testament, making spiritual application, how God is involved in this thing. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, the want of the saints is being supplied by God through His people, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment, I mean you can test this thing and see, of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution to them and to all men and by their prayer for you which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. He's basically saying, look, the reason why the need's being met with this giving is God is in it. He works in the hearts. Now, look in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go on into the prison epistles. Okay? That's how you say it when you're real spiritual. The prison epistles. Look, I understand that during the Acts ministry, Paul had the signs of an apostle, and then those signs ceased, as in signs. That doesn't mean God's work in our lives ceased. It's an issue of how He does it. Now, notice this. Ephesians 6, and Paul must have lost his mind in Ephesians when he decided to quote one of the Ten Commandments. Hey, look, it's applicable today, right? Ephesians 6. Now, we're not under the Sabbath, but what about this commandment? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What promise? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Whose promise is that? God? God make that promise? He must be involved in that thing somehow. And notice, by the way, when you go to the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, He said you may live long in the land of Israel, but we're not Israel, but we live on the earth. And He's saying you can live. In other words, here's the general principle. You obey your parents, you honor your parents, and I'll make sure it goes well with you. Generally speaking, this is applicable today. Paul's saying this. God's got to be involved for that thing to be a promise to us. Somebody said, well, it's just built-in consequences, you know. It's a promise. Who makes the promise? God makes the promise. All right, look in Philippians chapter 1. About 70 more verses and we'll wrap this thing up. Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to say this for the benefit of those who may hear this message online. There's nothing wrong with listening to teaching online, but there comes a point you need to turn off the internet and open your Bible and let it say what it says. You got people that are in the denominational churches and they're hearing traditions of men. They come out of that and they turn right around and get dependent on the teaching of other men. Go to the book! The way people study the Bible, they go online and find articles and messages. That can be a help, but mainly get in the book yourself. Everything I'm preaching to you this morning is based on my Bible reading and Bible study. It's not based on what some preacher told me. I'll listen to other preachers, yes, but I'm always going to check it with this. Philippians 1 verse 12, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things, I alluded to this earlier, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. And you know, look, he's in bonds, and the type of things he suffered, yet God used it for the furtherance of the gospel. Now look what he said in verse 19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's talking about getting out of prison in the context, which I believe he did. I believe there were two imprisonments in Rome. But he's saying, look, it's not my point to argue all the details of this. My point is simply this. How did Paul think about it? He said, through your prayer. Sounds like prayer made a difference. Look at Philippians 4. Just a few more. Philippians 4, verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now I've heard some of the brethren say, he's talking about, notice he says riches and glory. There's nothing material here. The whole context is talking about material provision. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Among those who rightly divide, there are those who are just as guilty of proof texting as others. They'll pull a verse here, they'll pull a verse there, and they won't study it in context. They rail about those who are out of context, and then sometimes they turn around and are guilty of the same thing. You study that verse in context and tell me it's got nothing to do with material provision. Come on. Try that on someone else, will you? I was born at night, but not last night. He's talking, look at the context. I'm not going to read it all because we're running out of time as usual. But the thing is, he's talking about material provision in the context. And the promise is, if you're a giver, God will provide so you can keep giving. It is a conditional promise for givers, by the way. Just study it in context. That'll be homework for you. All right? Look in 1 Thessalonians. Now, we're going back to an Acts epistle, but it'll be okay. 1 Thessalonians, I'm just going in order here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I got just a few more. 1 Thessalonians 3, and I'll probably put these notes on our website, so if you've already lost track of all these verses, I'll have them listed for you that you can get offline, okay? Online on our blog. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse number 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He's praying that God will direct His way back to those people. Paul must have thought God would do that. And I'm sorry, but I'm going to claim Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 until the day I die. And if you think that makes me not a real dispensationalist, then that's your problem. It don't bother me what you think. I'm not talking about anybody in here. I'm talking about people out there that they act like, hey, that's a sign of hyper-dispensationalism when you can't make an application and all you talk about every time is dispensational truth and you get no spiritual application. You're off track. You're extreme. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy path. I believe it. That applies today. He just said right here, God's going to direct him. Right? All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is not all. I'm just giving you some. You can find the others. They're in there. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Well, why? Why? God's not doing anything. He's not going to help you, Paul. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. He said, pray that they'll have receptive hearts like you do. And then he said that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Pray for my protection. As I go forth in the ministry, pray for receptive hearts and my protection. Is that what he's asking? Absolutely. 1 Timothy. As you can see, this is not like, I'm not basing what I believe about this on one or two verses, okay? One's enough for me. I mean, if it's in the book. But you see this all through Paul's epistles. Now, look, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the primary thing. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm very blessed in this world. Materially and physically. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 5. Verse 4. Every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You ought to thank God for your food because it's His good grace you have it. Not only your food, look in chapter 6, verse 8. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Thank God if you got food on the table and clothes on your back. Not only that, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I enjoy today good health. My bills are paid. Okay, we have food in the pantry and in the refrigerator that I'm going to partake of as soon as I leave here. That's a blessing. Now, it could change tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed that everything will always go. But when I have it, I'm thankful and I give God the praise. It's God's good hand of blessing. God's involved with this. He said God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And He's talking about things in this life. Is He not? Yes, He is. 2 Timothy. We're getting close. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now that I'm almost done, I'll tell you I've had 14 examples. I didn't tell you that at the beginning. But we've looked at 14 passages so far. Okay? 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. What's one of the last things he says before he dies? In my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And that's post Acts 28. He was delivered. God intervened for Paul after Acts 28. Yes, He did. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul knew he wasn't going to die until it was time for him to die. They tried to kill. You know how many times he was near death? You know why he didn't die? It wasn't God's time for him yet. The safest place to be is in the will of God. Because He'll take care of you. As long until He's done with you. And you know what? Then you get to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. Look in Philemon. And this has to be it. Because look, it's Philemon. It's the last one, right? Now we're going to read the whole book of Philemon. I ought to. Because, I mean, the whole thing illustrates what I'm talking about. I'm trusting just like I said about Esther. You know about Philemon. How do you think that Onesimus, the runaway slave, just happened to find Paul in Rome? And Paul led him to Christ and sent him back to the man he knew, his master Philemon. You think all that just happened? I believe there have been times in my life where God brought people across my path. I believe that. I believe God does those kind of things. God was in this whole thing, man, in Philemon. And it wasn't a sign and a wonder, but it was God's working. Now look at verse number 22. But withal prepare me also a lodging, He's writing as a prisoner, and he's saying, look, I'm going to come see you, get the lodging ready, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. You going to tell me Paul didn't think God would use Philemon's prayers? Now look, that ought to be enough. And I know in our local church, I don't think I have to convince you of this. I think you're already in agreement with me on this, but I think we ought to know why we believe this way. But you'll notice, I did not fill the message with personal illustrations. And the reason is, the Scripture is the authority, not experience. But there's still something to experience. Romans 5:4, patience worketh experience. I've experienced God in my life. And I'm thankful for that. God saved me from this cold, dead, dried up hyper-dispensationalism. That is a problem. Look, you might not be hyper in your doctrine, but you can be hyper in your conduct. I preached on that not long ago, if you recall. I don't want to... Look, there is a balance in there somewhere. All this academic, non-experiential, just... Look, just because the charismatics get carried away doesn't mean we should be afraid of the Holy Ghost. He's still real. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all that. That's kind of experiential, don't you think? You know what? I'll say this in closing. And I'm not going to give you any stories. Because it's not necessary to prove the point. The Scripture proves the point. But as I think about my family, the wife God has given me, and He gave her to me, and the children that God gave me, and the ministry that God has allowed me to have, when I look back and I think about where we've come and what God has done, I see God's hand in my life. And if you don't believe that, you don't have to believe it. I do. And I know what I'm talking about. It's my life, not yours anyway. Just because God's never done anything for you, don't get mad at me because He's done something for me. Now, I'm not going to give you stories. I could literally stand here for hours, and y'all could do the same thing. I could talk about how God worked this out and how God worked that out. And the way He worked it out, it was in harmony with His Word. It did not contradict His Word. I could look back and see the hand of God and how I came to hear the Gospel and how I came to learn some things and how I came to this church to begin with. The hand of God was all over it. I know it, man. God is real to me. When I study this Bible, it's not a textbook to prepare a sermon. It's the living Word of God. And I study it out of a relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you what. This present age just happened to begin with divine intervention. Read Acts 9 and tell me that's not a divine intervention. And guess how this age is going to end? Divine intervention when we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then after this age, there will be greater signs and wonders than ever before when God intervenes to judge this world and take over. We're not part of the signs program. We're not Israel. The kingdom's not at hand. But God... Oh, I skipped one. I'm sorry. I almost missed it. Go back to Philippians 2. Good night. Thank you, Lord. See, He just spoke to my heart right there. So, you know, I love saying that to some of these guys. They get so mad about that.
God didn't speak to you. He only speaks through His Word.
Well, I understand that, but I still, you know. It's okay. It'll be okay. Go cry about it somewhere else. All right, Philippians chapter 2. I like messing with people's apple cart. It's just one of the gifts of the Spirit. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to tell you this. You think you got God figured out? He's always got a monkey wrench to mess up your system. Stay out of a system and just believe the book. Okay? Philippians 2, verse number 27, Epaphroditus. How in the world did I miss this one? Let me look. Is that in my notes? Commercial break. I just skipped right over it. Philippians 2. It was there. I should have. All right, Philippians 2. I don't want to miss this. This is very important. Philippians 2. Verse number 27. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Epaphroditus, because of his faithfulness in the work of the ministry, and I'm not going to read all the context for time's sake, but I think you're familiar. He was sick nigh unto death, but what happened? But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I listened to a guy the other day for an hour. It's an hour I'll never get back. Try to explain that God didn't help Epaphroditus get better physically. It took him an hour to get around what's clearly said. If you read that verse without somebody telling you to look at it a certain way, if you just read that verse for the first time and you weren't trying to prove one thing or the other, and you read that verse, you would come away thinking he almost died, but God helped him. The reason why he didn't die is because God had mercy on him. The mercy of God, he recovered. Now, here's what I want to say, and this is very important, so don't miss it. I know it's the end and I've gone over, but you know what else is new. But just don't miss this. This is not the rule. I'm not up here telling you that every time you're sick, God is going to help you get better. There's no promise of healing. There's no sign gift of healing because Paul had the sign gift of healing in his Acts ministry, but now here it is after Acts, and he's talking about this man that was with him, and he said God had mercy on him. I didn't heal him. Paul didn't heal him. He couldn't heal him. But God had mercy on him. And look, Paul prayed that the Lord would take that thorn out of his flesh three times, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And that's going to typically be the answer. But don't turn around and say God will never help somebody recover, because it very well may be part of His purpose and plan that they do recover. That's His business, not yours. In other words, we have no guarantee that if we pray by faith, we have no promise of divine healing. But at the same time, we shouldn't go to the point and say we shouldn't even pray about it, because it is possible that God in His mercy will help somebody. And there are those who say, well, now wait a minute. Every time Jesus healed somebody in His earthly ministry, it was a supernatural manifestation. I mean, the blind had their eyes open. Boom! Just like that. But you know what? There's other examples in the Bible, like King Hezekiah, that almost died, and the Lord decided to help him recover, and He told the prophet to basically gave him a prescription. Read it in 2 Kings 20. And God can use medicine, and God can work behind the scenes. And so there's nothing wrong with asking God to have mercy on you and to pray about these things, because God can do that. And so my point is this. When it comes to guidance and an open door and dealing with sickness and dealing with infirmities and material needs and all of that, you should pray about it. Trust the Lord with it. You got to be careful to always base everything on the Word of God, and don't become circumstantial about everything. Be scriptural, but there's a balance. Just because God's not doing the signs and wonders doesn't mean He can't work behind the scenes, so to speak, like He did in the book of Esther, for an example, or Philemon is a great example of that. In other words, I don't have anything in the Word of God that says He will not help somebody get better, but on the contrary, I have an example of God helping a man get better. After Acts 28, too. Okay? And so, Paul was trusting the Lord for open doors. Paul was trusting the Lord in his travel plans. Paul was trusting the Lord to deliver him. And Paul was trusting in the prayers of the saints. Let's follow Paul in these matters. All right, let's...